coming again late back to this chapter 12. Exodus 12, reading from verse 21. Exodus 12 and 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families until the Passover, and you shall take her once her tisset, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep the service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by the service, that ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading trough being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And the mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self-same day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, for every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof, a foreigner. And the hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught the flesh abroad. Out of the house neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover for the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come here and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Section begins with the expounding of the plan. The plan, the message of salvation had been given to Moses, given to him by God, and now the plan, now the message of salvation is given by Moses to all the elders of Israel. What was Moses saying in connection with the plan? What would Moses say in connection with the way of salvation? He would just say what God had told him. No more, no less, nothing else. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. And so what you have in this first verse of our section, verse 21, is the transmission of truth. We had the transmission in the early verses of the chapter from the Lord, Moses and Aaron, and now this transmission from Moses to the elders of Israel and from them to all the people. A line similar to what we have in the New Testament in that familiar verse in 2 Timothy 2, the things heard of the same, nothing else, nothing less, nothing more, the same commit to teach men who will be able to teach others also. When we get down to verse 28, you see that all that the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron was complied with by the people. But that compliance, the compliance with the commandment was only possible, the compliance with the commandment was only achievable if there was faithfulness in the presentation of the message. You know, don't you that children play that game, Chinese whispers. One child whispers a sentence into the ears of another child who passes it on, who passes it on, who passes it on, and by the time the game finishes, often the message at the conclusion is altogether different from the message at the commencement. And that's amusing in a child's game, but you know, that can have awful consequences in the realm of divine truth. Think of all the souls who have been deluded by a false representation of what those who would teach them would say if a message from God. The souls have been deluded to their eternal loss. See, we are simply stewards of the truth. It's a precious treasure entrusted into our care for careful preservation, for careful presentation. We did not devise it, the message that we preach, and we dare not die with it. So you understand, the expounding of the plan. Moses conveyed to the people, conveyed to the elders of Israel, what God had told them. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. And note the particular emphasis of Moses in verse 2. What Moses emphasizes in his speaking to the elders of Israel is this, the personal application of the blood, And you know, maybe that's the great failing in so many places out there where the message is preached that Christ died for us on the cross. But sadly, what is either not preached or what is not properly preached is the need, as is presented in verse 22, for personal, for individual application to the hearts of those who hear. And how, looking at verse 22, how was the blood to be applied? It was to be applied with hyssop. Take a bunch of hyssop. Now this is the first mention in the Bible of hyssop, and there are 12 references to hyssop altogether in the Bible. Hyssop speaks of humility. Hyssop speaks of lowliness. In 1 Kings 4 and 33, there's a reference to hyssop, a contrast in connection with Solomon. Solomon spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. So there's a contrast between the lowly hyssop and the lofty cedar. So hyssop is a symbol of humility. Hyssop is a symbol of lowliness. Hyssop is referred to in Leviticus 14 in connection with the cleansing of the leper. Hyssop is referred to in Numbers 19 in the story of the red heifer and the cleansing of the unclean. You remember the cry of the psalmist in that psalm of contrition, Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop. So various very significant references to hyssop in the Bible, and the most touching one of all would be John 19 and 29. Take a camel, they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Mr. Pink says, hyssop is the sinner's appropriation. Hyssop, says Mr. Pink, is always in the hand of the sinner. A picture of contrition, a picture of lowliness, a picture of humility. In one sense, what we think is true, nothing in my hand I bring, but in another sense, when we come to Christ, a sinner seeking forgiveness, a sin of speaking, pardon, we come as a bunch of kisses. That symbol of contrition, lowliness, and humility. We come like a woman in the Gospels, and we bow low in his presence. And so Moses says, verse 22, take, dip, strike. And then at the end of verse 22, Moses says, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For then the morning would come. Outside a scene of darkness, but for them the morning would come. Outside the scene of darkness, but they were inside. They were inside safe. Safe. Saved by the Lamb. They were inside satisfied with the Lamb. They were inside sustained by the Lamb. Feasting on the Lamb. They were inside, and we saw that last week, dressed as pilgrims, loins girded, shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, eat in haste. So they were dressed as pilgrims, staff in hand, and they were not to leave the house, not to leave their separated position until the morning came. And in these aspects, a tremendous, a typical picture of our present place. Well, according to the New Testament, the night is fast spent, for us the day is at hand, and the blood separates us from the world. And the blood shall continue to separate us from the world during the long hours of darkness until, for us, the morning comes. So we've got the expounding of the plan from Moses to the elders of Israel. We've got the emphasis of Moses. He emphasizes the individual, the personal application of the blood. And then in verse 23 we've got the efficacy of the blood. The efficacy of the blood. The Lord would pass through the land, but the Lord would pass over, the Lord would hover over to protect certain foes. And what was it that effected the change? What was it that effected the change? The change in divine disposition towards them. Passing through to smite, hovering over to protect, to preserve. What was it that affected the change in the divine disposition towards them? When he seeth the blood. Not the level of morality in their lives, not the level of understanding that they had in their minds, but it was the blood on the lintel and the blood on the two side posts. The efficacy of the blood. A change in divine disposition. God now becomes favourable towards them. The God who righteously condemned those in other places is the God who righteously clears those in blood-covered holes. And it was Sir Robert Anderson of the past day who said, God stood on guard at every blood-sprinkled door. God stood on guard at every blood-sprinkled door. God has changed his disposition towards them. The God who condemned others clears them. God is so evidently for them. God is standing on guard at every blood-sprinkled door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The efficacy of the blood. A few weeks ago I came across a delightful story told of a visiting minister who was preaching in what was a youth church. And the congregation, as he delivered his message, became increasingly concerned and upset by the message that he was preaching, for he was preaching a bloodless gospel, he was preaching a different gospel, he was preaching a perverted gospel. And after the minister had finished his erroneous sermon, an old lady stood up, and with a trembling voice, she began to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And the story goes that when she started the second verse, 100 others in the congregation stood and sang with her. And by the time she reached verse 3, there was a choir, 1,000 strong, and they were singing, "Dear dying Lamb, that precious blood shall never lose its power." The Lord then asked them, "Such of God be saved to sin no more." The efficacy of the blood, the efficacy of the blood. And then Moses, as he continues to speak to these elders, he anticipates the inquiry of the children. An inquiry made possible because of what the Lord would do. Look at verse 25. he anticipates that the children are going to make inquiry, and it's an inquiry made possible because of what the Lord will do. Verse 25, and it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, and there is no doubt about that, according as he hath promised. So this inquiry that would come from the children, it was an inquiry that would be made possible because of what the Lord would do, bring them to the land that he had promised, and also because of what they would do, at the end of verse 25, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when the children shall say to you, call me by the service, that ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Now, you were reminded last week that sadly Israel didn't subsequently keep the Passover as they should have. At times, for a long period, it was sadly neglected. So the point is this, children can only ask what means this service, what mean ye by this service, if the service is actually being observed. And the question can only be answered accurately. It can only be asked if the service is being observed, and it can only be answered accurately if those keeping the service understand the reason why. And so the explanation is given in advance that the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, the Passover of the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses. Now, in other places, similar questions are anticipated. Anticipated in relation to the redemption of the Son. Look at chapter 13 and verse 13. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall come, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee, time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? And strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. So, a question anticipated in relation to the son. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 6 and 20. And then my son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So questions anticipated in relation to the son, and the statutes, the scriptures, and then Joshua chapter 4, verse 6. Now this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark was to come unto the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So, the anticipation of questions being asked in the future and accurate answers being placed in the hearts of these people. I propose the point for us to consider is this, that if a stranger were to come into our midst, or if a child in each context were to say to us, what mean ye by the service? Why the bread and wine on a Sunday morning? Why the ordinance of baptism? Why the head covering? Why even the silence of the sisters? What mean ye by the service? Would we be able to get the accurate answer, the inquiry of the children? And then look at the end of verse 27, we've got the exercise of the people, in the offer. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now this wasn't commanded. We see in the next verse 28 that they did as the Lord had commanded, but the bowing of the head and the worship wasn't a command. This wasn't the result of any compulsion. This rather was the response of the people when they heard about God's care for them, when they heard about God's provision to them. When they understood that death should always have come to them, the death of their firstborn was what they deserved, but now they're understanding that this death that they deserved was to be averted, this death that they deserved was to be avoided because of a substitute. The sinless lamb that would take the sinner's place, the sinless lamb that would face the sinner's doom and overwhelmed. You understand? Put yourself in that position. Living in a house, and the first world son sins demands that you must die. Sentence of death, the shadow of death is cast upon him. Put yourself in that position. You understand? Death can be avoided, death can be averted. A sinless lamb will take the sinner's place. A sinless lamb will face the sinner's doom and overwhelmed. Put yourself in that position. Overwhelmed by such a story, overwhelmed by such a plan, as one, as the people bowed the head, as one, they bowed the head and they worship. They anticipate the immediate blessing, the blessing of redemption. And then they just heard Moses speak about entry into the land. So not only do they anticipate the immediate blessing of redemption, they anticipate the ultimate blessing of entry into the land of promise, and overwhelmed with such a story, overwhelmed with such a plan, as one, they bowed the head and worship. And if we listen carefully, we can hear these people saying, praise our God who wilded us, praise the Lamb who died for us, praise the Father, through the Son, who so vast a work has done. The exercise of the people, an exercise, the response of adoration. And then in verse 28, the exhibition of faith. So in the exercise of the people, we've got adoration, and the exhibition of faith, we've got observation. They do as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. They did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. That's Exodus 12 and 28. This is Hebrews 11 and 28. Through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, like he that destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. The exhibition of faith, trust, dependence, confidence in what God had said, there was evidence that was exhibited by what they did. They responded in absolute obedience. And it's often been said, and if we can get these two truths in our mind, that we do have good, the work of Christ made them safe, and the work of God made them safe, and the work of God made them sure. The work of God made them safe. The work of God made them sure. And it was George Cuffin who, in his helpful and famous gospel booklet, Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, uses this story of the Passover. And he speaks, he gives an illustration of two homes in Egypt. And each home has that blood-sprinkled door. Both have blood on the door. And then he imagines going into one home. And in one home there is a family, and the family are literally shaking with fear. They are anxious about the approach of the midnight hour. They are anxious about the coming of the angel of death. They are not in the enjoyment of assurance that for them all would be well. A blood sprinkled door, but they're there in fear and trembling, anxious about the approach of the midnight hour, anxious about the coming of the angel of death. In the other home, the family are characterized by perfect peace. Perfect peace because they have heard the divine cry, they've heard the words from God himself, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they have reached the conclusion that God rests satisfied with the blood outside, and we rest satisfied with his word inside. The sprinkled blood makes us safe, the spoken word makes us sure. And then Mr. Cutting asks this question, Which of the two houses was the safer? A firstborn son in each house, which of those boys was the safer? And the temptation is to say it was the second one. But actually the answer is that each was equally safe. For safety depends not upon the feelings of those inside the house. Safety depends entirely upon what God thinks about the blood outside, not from the state of feelings inside. So each boy was perfectly safe, but the tragedy is that one felt insecure. Good when we are both safe and sure. And then that brings us to verse 29. And it came to pass that midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the servant of his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and to the firstborn of the cattle. The execution of judgment, the execution of judgment. And so was fulfilled the prediction of chapter 11 and verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the servant of his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And so was fulfilled the prediction of Exodus 4 and verse 22, God said to Moses, and I shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve thee, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What God promises, whether it's a promise for blessing or judgment, what God promises, whether it's a blessing or a promise of good or ill, what God promises is always fulfilled. And so we have pictured in verse 29 a scene of national destruction. There must have been tens of thousands who were slain, and yet, as writers would point out, that sad story, this solemn picture, is told in just one verse, because God does not delight in judgment. Verse 29, the execution of the judgment. And then, following that, the entreaty of Pharaoh. Pharaoh rose up in the night to meet all his servants, and all the Egyptians, for there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not undead. He called for Moses in heaven, and said, rise up, get you forth, for ye and the children of Israel go serve the Lord as ye have said. The entreaty of Pharaoh. Now we can view this statement personally, and we can see, can't we, what personal pain, think about the personal pain of Pharaoh, what personal pain he would have avoided if only he had complied with the commands that had previously been given to him, let my people go. What personal pain he would have avoided if you had complied with that command in the first place. When Matthew stands against God, though he might be a king like Pharaoh, never prosper. So we can view the entreaty of Pharaoh in a personal way. And then we can view this statement spiritually, in a spiritual sense. What we have here is Pharaoh and the Egyptians answering this redeemed people to leave their presence. And so we can view this spiritually, and we can say, and history isn't it, that the world will really never feel comfortable. The world will really never feel at ease when the redeemed are amongst it. For our presence in their company, the redeemed stifle their sinful desires, the redeemed curb their sinful conduct, and the world would far rather be simply went away and left them alone. And yet, while Pharaoh has come to a place where he asks them to leave, he's also come to a place where he asks them to bless. Verse 32, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also, and bless me also. And what Pharaoh said, all the Egyptians said, verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said we'd be all dead men. And note, then, the effect of this plea, do you understand it? Pharaoh and the Egyptians are saying, get out. And there's an effect. The effect of this plea that they just immediately go. The effect of the plea, verse 34, the people took their dough before it was leavened. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not carry. So do you see what happens? Such was the urgency of the carrying of the Egyptians that the baking of the Israelites was interrupted. Had to be terminated before they could have leavened. And so in a remarkable, through the providential ways of God, God uses the Egyptians to secure not only the rightful position of his people out of the land, but also uses the Egyptians to secure the rightful condition of the people in a state without leaven, that is Edward Grant. The times when the world has pressed most heavily upon the church are the times when the feast of unleavened bread has been most truly kept. So you see, God secures the people not only in the rightful position, right in the land, but in the rightful condition, unleavened bread, because of this urgent plea of the Egyptians that they just immediately, suddenly, go out. So Grant says, Egypt enforces the path of separation. Egypt enforces the path of separation. So they go without labour, but they go with an abundance of treasure, verse 35 and verse 36. They borrow with the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment. The Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, if you understand these verses, Becker changed the word borrowed in verse 35 to demanded, and they demanded of the Egyptians jewels and raiment, and then changed the word lent in verse 36 to gave, so that they gave unto them such things as they required. This is the enrichment of the people. God's people are being enriched, the enrichment of the people. Now, there is a concept in law called unjust enrichment. But that's not the idea. Here, this is simply God's people receiving years of unpaid wages, the enrichment of the people. And then in verse 37, the exit of the nation, the exit of the nation. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. And that was significant. They journeyed from a city named after an Egyptian king to a place that means the place of tents. Journeying from a city that typifies the world to a place that would typify their pilgrim character. Says one writer, booths are all we have here. Booths are all we have here. We are pilgrims, and all we have are booths. So the journey from Ramses to Sukkot, and the journey taken by the children of Israel, who can now be described as, verse 41, they are now described as the hosts of the Lord. The hosts of the Lord. Verse 40 speaks about the children of Israel, and by the time we get to verse 41, they are now described as the hosts of the Lord. Redemption has brought them up. Redemption has elevated their status. But look back at verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. And we might say, that's very good. We might say, this is a little bit like what was Baker said. Remember the fact, we are journeying to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give thee, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. So it's not good. It's bad. For this mixed multitude were not a company who had no protection, preservation behind their blood sprinkled door. They had not been redeemed. So this mixed multitude going with them, not good. Rather, it was bad. We can call this the enterprise of the foe. The enterprise of the foe. You see, Satan had failed to keep the children of Israel in Egypt. And so the children of Israel now prepare to leave Egypt. He will send, this is a satanic enterprise, a fiendish enterprise, he will send a mixed multitude with them. And this mixed multitude that is described in another translation, in another section, as a rabble, get an idea. This rabble would be representative of infernal, satanic, devilish infiltration that would act as a thorn in Israel's side. And so when we come to Leviticus 24 and verse 10, we're told about the son of an Israelite, this woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of an Israelite, this woman and that man of Israel strove together in the camp. This part of the mixed multitude. And in Numbers chapter 11, we're told, Numbers 11, and the mixed multitude that were among them fell a luxing, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Our soul is dragged away, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The first group of people to be dissatisfied with the manner. That is such a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, this mixed multitude. So they would be a thorn in Israel's side. The enterprise of Satan to infiltrate amongst God's redeemed people, a thorn in Israel's side, and more than that, a thorn in people of God's side. A bane, the bane of the people of God in every age. And you'll remember that story of the parable of the mustard seed told by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 13. He speaks about least of all seeds, yet when it's grown it's greatest amongst tares. And he says, a tree, so that the birds of the air come and watch in its branches. And there are those who come to that parable in Matthew 13, and they say, this is lovely. This is a parable of encouragement, this is a parable of hope, this is a parable of promise, this is a parable of reassurance. This would tell us that the nations of the world can find blessing in the gospel. But you know, the birds of the air that are nesting in the branches of the mustard tree in Matthew 13 are the same birds of the air that in the earlier parable, sower, came and devoured the seed that was sown. And the Lord Jesus himself, in connection with that parable, identified those birds as the wicked one. They are the servants of Satan. So in the parable of the sower, there is a kind of opposition to the spread of the gospel, and the tragedy is that when we then come to the parable of the mustard seed, those evil forces that are antagonistic towards the gospel are actually sitting on, settling upon the tree. So those who seek to destroy it are lost in its branches, they are lost in its bosom, within Christendom, within Christ's domain, within the realm of profession. There are those whose profession is false, as the New Testament will speak about false teller and false teachers. This mixed multitude, the enterprise of the folk. And then moving on very quickly, look at verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God has said to Abraham that his people would be strangers in a land that would not be theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So a reference to 400 years in Genesis 15, a reference to 430 years in Exodus chapter 12. They would be in Egypt for 430 years, of which 400 would be years of affliction and years of oppression. And so you see how, in Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham about a coming day of deliverance, a coming day of release, a coming day when they would come out with great substance. And someone has said that for centuries, God has been anticipating the day of Exodus chapter 12. For centuries, God's eye has been on this moment of Exodus chapter 12. We ask the question, how long had God's eye been out on our redemption? How long had God been anticipating our redemption? Well, it wasn't 400 years, it wasn't even 4,000 years. But from all eternity, First Peter chapter 2 speaks about the Lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And we'll see, looking at verse 41, that precisely at the right time, God keeps his promises, precisely at the right time, even the self-same day came to pass, that, look at the next word, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. John 17, prayer of the Lord Jesus, those that gave us the Agmar kept, and none of them is lost. They all went out, and they all went out never to return. For the work of redemption is a completed work, and never needs to be repeated, neither in a general, nor in a particular, nor in an individual sense. And then finally, in the last 9 verses of the chapter, we have what's called in verse 43, the ordinance of the Passover, the ordinance of the Passover. Regulations concerning the eating of the Passover. And you'll see verse 43, no stranger. You'll see no hired servant could eat. So that was the general prohibition. Verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. The general prohibition. But then there is a gracious provision. verse 48, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, but of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, and the uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Strangers can be brought near, verse 48. Let him come near and keep it. A gracious provision. Let him come near and keep it. But it's just a thing. A wall was erected to shut out enemies, but a door was opened to receive friends. And there's a lovely verse in Numbers chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. If a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so shall he do. Verse 15. My ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. What the verse is, as ye do, so he shall do, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. Let him come near and keep it. And the means of reception, the means of reception was circumcision, and the significance of that, of course, would be linked to the covenant that had been made with Abraham and the cross of Christ itself. And there are revelations in these verses about by whom the Passover could be eaten, and where the Passover will be eaten. Verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh of God out of the house. It must be eaten under the shelter of the blood. So revelation as to who could eat, where it was to be eaten, and how it was to be eaten. And this because in verse 46, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And in that, neither shall you break a bone thereof. In that, and you had this last week from verse 12, in that confirmation of Christ's identity, confirmation of Christ's purity, he answers absolutely to the Paschal lamb, the lamb without blemish, the lamb without spot. And more than that, as verse 12 said last week, in the neither shall you break a bone thereof, not only confirmation of Christ's identity and Christ's purity, but confirmation of our security. For in Ephesians chapter 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and if no bone can be broken, then that is a lovely picture of our absolute eternal security. And so, my privilege tonight to look with you at the second section of Exodus chapter 12, the expounding of the plan, the emphasis of Moses, the personal application, the efficacy of the blood. And just remember that lovely story about the lady. There is a fountain filled with blood. The inquiry of the children, the exercise of the people being as one, unitedly bowed the head and worship. The exhibition of faith, they did as the Lord had commanded. The execution of judgment, the entreaty of Pharaoh to out, the effect of the queen, unleavened bread, the enrichment of the people, payment for years of unpaid wages, the exit of the nation, the enterprise, sadly, before the extent of the sojourn that comes to an end, the self-same day, all in God's prophetic programme, and then the eating of the Passover. And the chapter concludes, verse 51, and it came to pass, the self-same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. All brought out, a nation, how many were in the nation? Verse 37 speaks about 600,000 men. Some have calculated it must have been a congregation of over 2 million. So a nation of millions redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 51, glorious end to a glorious chapter. Sorry. Our Father, we do thank thee for a thrilling experience just to remember that great night of deliverance for thy ancient people. We thank you for the power of the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for thy sight of the blood and for what it meant to thee. The word made them safe, thy word made them sure. And our Father, we thank thee for our redemption. We thank you for our great Redeemer, of whom that Paschal Lamb was just a faint foreshadowing. Father, we just pray that we might, like those children of Israel, let us so long ago as we reflect upon the wonder of thy way of salvation, that you might give us, we might bow our heads and worship thee. So for the privilege of being here tonight, we give thee thanks, thank thee for prayers that have been made to thee, the ability for thy hearing and for thy blessing, and now we seek a happy blessing and grievous us in the name of thy Son.